When you would like to turn to John chapter 16, I'd like to read those first 15 verses with you. If you are visiting with us or here for the first time, we're going through a series called Staking Your Claim. And it's on those things that are non-negotiable, I guess you could say, about the gospel. So let's start with chapter 16, verse 1, and I will read to verse 15. I said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. We're going to be talking about a subject today that is a little tough sometimes to talk about and to understand. So let's start with a word of prayer and ask God for wisdom as we do that, and then we'll get started. And Father, I pray that you will help us to understand your word. We've just read a somewhat confusing section of scripture, and yet out of that scripture is truth that we need to understand as followers of Christ. I ask that you might help us to be able to grasp something today, to understand this tough subject in childlike faith. And I pray that you will find our hearts eager to hear and eager to listen. And then I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Francis Chan is a speaker and an author, and he wrote a book several years ago called Forgotten God. It was a book about the Holy Spirit. Well, there you go. You already know what the topic is today. In that book, he said this: we all see problems in the church. We don't need another book to point them out. And I would add, and we don't need another program. We don't need another conference. We don't need another hyped up worship service with more music to point that out. But then he goes on to say this: we need the faith to believe that the solution is really quite simple, the Holy Spirit. Now, the moment I said the words Holy Spirit, some of you went, for several reasons. Maybe one of them is you don't know exactly what to expect. Some of you are going to say, well, that's beyond my understanding. And some of you are saying, who's that? In Acts chapter 19, verse 2, Paul dealt with just that issue. He saw some disciples of John, and he said, have you ever heard about the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they said, we don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. They'd never heard of the Holy Spirit. And I suspect that many of us in this room today may be able to say the same thing. If we've heard the Holy Spirit, we're not sure about him. But in my thinking, as we talk about staking your claim, the idea of who the Holy Spirit is one of those non-negotiables. We cannot take him and put him on the side. So I just simply want to kind of open the door up for you, and some of what I say is going to be like up here, because that's where it is for me too. But at the same time, I hope that we can begin to probe who the Holy Spirit is. So first of all, let's talk about the dilemma that we face. I grew up in a church tradition that did not talk about the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a Baptist tradition. Eventually, the next tradition I went into, the Holy Spirit was not talked about at all. I went through my junior and senior years in high school and never even heard about the Holy Spirit. Had no clue who he was. Went into college, did the same thing, and got out of college, and basically the Holy Spirit was just, he was there. But I'll never forget the first time that I went to a conference and was exposed to someone raising their hands. You see, I'd heard about it, but I'd never been around it. And so I was at this youth conference in Joplin, Missouri, and the place was packed. And there was a worship singer, and I could give you his name. He was up there leading worship, and all of a sudden, people around me were doing this. And I am not joking with you. I literally broke out in a cold sweat. I mean, my forehead started, and I had hair back then, but my forehead started sweating. My body started sweating, because my first thing was, oh, no. They're going to start talking in tongues next. I mean, that was what I thought. Well, first of all, they didn't. And second of all, I survived. But as I got older and as I matured in my faith, I realized that I needed to understand a little bit more. But it raises a question. Why, in my 30s, was that even an issue? Why did that even have to be an issue for me? And even today, some of you are very uncomfortable with anybody raising their hands. You see, we have our priorities skewed as churches. The benchmark for churches is attendance. Pastors lose their jobs because the attendance is not where it belongs. Churches and pastors get into what I call spitting matches. What I mean by that is, so, how's the church going? Well, we had 220 here. Real number was 110, but you know, we have to kind of exaggerate a little bit. And so we get into these comparison matches where attendance becomes king. And then we end up with a problem of saying, well, you know, I got to have bragging rights. So then we begin to talk about how our entertainment mentality kicks in. We have a great worship service. We have this band. We have smoke. We have lights. We have, you know, everything else. Folks, I honestly believe that many in churches today have their priorities skewed. It has nothing to do with smoke and lights and mirrors. It has everything to do, and one of my sermons during this series, the very last one, is on worship. It has everything to do with the heart of worship. But I think that there are three reasons, possible reasons, why we have problems talking about the Holy Spirit. Number one, a lack of learning. That was my problem. I had never heard about him. Study the Holy Spirit. Who's that? And unfortunately, we are in a church era, a church culture, that there are a lot of shallow people. We have people on the airwaves, both TV and radio, who want us to believe that all you got to do is smile, believe that God is going to make everything better and it's all going to be good. And I call them sermonettes for Christianettes. It's sermon light. Because we don't talk about sin. Sin? You want me to talk about sin? We don't talk about conviction. We don't talk about confession. We don't talk about repentance. And so, unfortunately, there is a woeful ignorance of the gospel. And so, a lack of learning. And included in that, of course, is a lack of education about who the Holy Spirit is. If you're just doing sermon light, you're not going to talk about the Holy Spirit. But then there's not just a lack of learning, there's a lack of leaning. Not learning, but leaning. We live, again, in a culture. Go into a bookstore. Maybe you shouldn't do this, but go into a bookstore and look at the self-help books. Shelves are loaded with self-help books. And all the self-help, those things, all they tell you is exactly the same thing. You're good enough. You think it through. You have the power. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. We don't need sin. We don't need God. We don't need changed. We don't need repentance. And so there's a lack of leaning on the Holy Spirit. There's a lack of leaning on the power of God. But then I think there's a third one, and this probably you can understand. We can't understand the mystery of the Trinity, so we just give up. We don't understand the mystery of the Trinity, so we just give up. If I was to stand up here and start teaching on the Trinity, 20 minutes would seem like 20 hours to many of us. No matter how someone would try to make it interesting, many of you would be going, okay, I don't understand that, so I'm shutting him out. And 20 minutes would become 20 hours. The tragedy is that many of us know very little about the Holy Spirit. As a result of that, we also lack dynamic joy. We look at people and we think, what in the world is wrong with them? They look like they just sucked on pickle juice. But look at people. I mean, really look at them and ask yourself the question, do they have passion? Do they have depth? Do they have peace? Do they have the stability that God says we as followers of Christ are to have? If not, it may be a woeful lack and ignorance of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, the Holy Spirit wants to do more within us and with us, but He can't. Not as long as He remains, or our lives remain sterile and untouchable. And as long as the Holy Spirit remains this little blip on the screen, that every once in a while He shows up. Oh, someone talked about the Holy Spirit. Bloop. But that leads me to the second part, and this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. And these are the details we need to know. I'm going to let you know right up front. You already know this, because I've said this before. I do not understand the Trinity. If you understand all there is about the Trinity, please tell me. Please tell me how you do it. Because you see, there's a whole lot smarter people than me. I'll let them worry about it. They can continue to talk about it. But I won't continue learning either. And trying to understand. I mentioned last week a book that I read. It's called Superheroes Can't Save You. And it's not what you think. It's not a book looking at the superheroes and find out what their leadership principles are and how they did this. But it actually looks at different superheroes and how they can be our picture of the Holy Spirit. I go, so that's unique. Yes, it was unique. But I want to give you an example. One of them was the Ant-Man. Now, I think if you've ever gone to see Ant-Man, you know that Hank Pym is the head. He's the main guy. But he also has the ability to become an ant, the size of an Ant-Man. But he also has the ability to grow really big. But the important thing is he can't be all three at the same time. He can't be little Ant-Man, he can't be big man at the same time, and he can't be Hank Pym and big Ant at the same time. And so there is a false teaching, a heresy called oneness that teaches that this is that Jesus is, or that God is separate. He can't be all three at the same time. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, have I blown you away? Join the club, because I don't understand it either. But you can't stop learning. You can't stop growing. You will never understand all there is about the Trinity. But don't let it stop you and shut out the Holy Spirit and study of the Holy Spirit and talk about who He is. But there is one thing I do know. I don't know a lot about the Trinity, but there is one thing I do know. I do know, if you would put that up, please. Oh yeah, I skipped the scripture. Okay, let's go back to the scripture. I need the boss to tell me. Okay, in case you wonder, look at the famous scripture we use at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful God, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who's the scripture talking about? Jesus. What's he called? Wonderful Counselor. Who's the counselor? Holy Spirit. He's called Mighty God. You see, all three in one verse. Now we're going to show you something else a little bit later on. But let's move on, because there's the one thing I do know, and that is this: the Spirit and the Word are inseparable. The Spirit and the Word are inseparable. You see, I think there are two extremes when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Number one, there are those who listen and pursue experiences apart from the Word. They go from one experience to the next experience, to the next experience, to the next high, and they go after these experiences. They're listening for voices, they're seeking signs, and they're always telling you, now, what God said to me was this. Well, that's one extreme. The other extreme, though, is some seek to know and obey the Word without any interaction with or real dependence upon the Spirit. In other words, you might know enough. You might know who the Holy Spirit is, but your failure to grasp that He wants to change your life changes the way that you look at the Word. When you go to the Word, this person here has no emotion whatsoever. I'm going to read the Word. It's black and white or red and white, and that's all I'm going to get. I'm not going to ask the Holy Spirit to give me any inspiration, because that might involve some emotion. You see, both of them are dysfunctional. Both are dysfunctional. All experience and all hype leads to no basis. No base. All Word and no Spirit leads to no emotion, and that leads to legalism. Neither of them are correct. You cannot know the Spirit apart from the revealed Word of God. When someone tells you, God told me to do this, and they go out and shoot their neighbor because God told them to do that, you know, no way. Because you see, God will never, never contradict His Word. And when they tell you that God told me to do this or to say this, remember that God will never contradict His Word. John 5, verse 39, Jesus said the Word was all about Him. In John chapter 16, verse 14, the scripture we read, Jesus said, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit points to Christ. His works and His words, not Himself. When the Spirit is present, He is not talking about Himself. When someone says, I have this experience, and all they do is talk about their experience, and all they do is talk about this and that and what the Spirit says, you better check that. And there ought to be a check in your spirit, because the Spirit never draws attention to Himself. And I can prove that to you. In fact, I probably will. You see, we should never seek the Spirit apart from the Word. Never. But we should seek Him in the Word. At the same time, we cannot fulfill God's word apart from the Spirit. Go back one chapter, if you would, if you have a Bible open, to chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says these words, "I am the true vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." Nothing equals nothing. In other words, what he's saying there is it is impossible to live out the Christian life without the power of the Spirit. It can't be on your own. You cannot overcome sin without the presence of the Spirit in your life. You cannot love as you should without the presence of the Spirit in your life. Trying to live your life without allowing the Spirit to work in your heart is like an appliance that is unplugged. Some of you know what it's like to have a microwave that is not plugged in, or a toaster. We got here this morning and some people didn't have power last night. When there's no juice, there's nothing. And if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to influence you and to change your life and to give you insight into the Word, you're like an appliance that's unplugged. Romans chapter 8, Paul's greatest chapter to me, and one I plan to spend about 3 or 4 weeks on this coming year. 22 times he mentions the Holy Spirit. He's got to be important. So, who's the Holy Spirit? Let me kind of just give you four things that I believe about the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. Not like me and you, not where you can touch him, don't get me wrong, but he has all the characteristics of a person. He's not an indistinct power. He's not a thing or an it. When you talk about the Holy Spirit, you talk about the Holy Spirit. The very common among some people is to leave off the article "the" and just talk about Holy Spirit. That basically makes him an indistinct origin. He's just a ghost. He has a person's characteristics with human qualities. The second thing I want you to see is he's God. He's not lesser or different than God the Father or God the Son. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira have sold their land and tried to cheat with the money. When Ananias came in, Peter looked at him and says, "Why have you tried to cheat God?" When Sapphira came in, he says, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" Interchangeable. Because you see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are the same. Number three, the Holy Spirit is eternal and holy. Turn back with me, if you would, to chapter 14 for a moment. Let's read verses 16 and 17. John 14, 16 and 17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." The Holy Spirit is eternal because Jesus is eternal. God is eternal, and he is holy. And finally, the Holy Spirit was never to draw attention to himself. Never. The Scripture does not say that the Holy Spirit said, "Lift me up and I'll draw people to me." Who said that? Jesus did. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, what will I do? I will draw all men to me." You see, the purpose of the Spirit was to always draw attention to Jesus, not to himself. So what's his role? What does he do? I mean, is he just a ghost? The old King James used to call him the Holy Ghost. Is he just a ghost that happens to be holy? Well, let's look at chapter 16. We read this. Let's start with verse 8, and let's take this apart, and we're done. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Those are the three things he says the Holy Spirit's going to do. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Now he breaks it down. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The word that's used for sin there is not sin in general. That's a different word. The word he's using there is the word that's used for the ultimate sin of refusing Christ. That is the only sin that damns a person, is the rejection of Christ. That's the sin. You say no to Jesus, you're done. The second thing he says is concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. When a sinner is face to face with the impossibility of salvation by any effort, by any work, by any achievement of his own, he can only rely on the righteousness of Christ. When you and I come to Christ, I want to use this word, this description. I hope you understand it. When you and I come to Christ, we are wrapped in his righteousness. And so when we stand before the Father, when we stand before God, we stand not in our sin, we stand in his righteousness. And then finally, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. God is the ultimate judge. We are not. However, our judgment is not going to be based on our works. Our judgment is not going to be based on our morals. It's not going to be based on how good we think we are. Our judgment is going to be based on one question. Did you accept my son Jesus as your Savior? That's the ultimate question. Did you accept or reject my son? That's the ultimate question. And here's the interesting thing. The world is incapable of judging righteously. How can it? It's rejected Christ. And the ultimate enemy can't even be the judge because he's a loser. When Jesus died on the cross, he totally defeated Satan. And here is a simple way to put it. His hour of triumph became his hour of undoing. When he stood and he said, "Yes, he's dead," that immediately became his undoing, because not only did he die, his Father raised him and he lives forever. The enemy is done. He can't judge you when you stand before the Father, because he himself will be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Ultimate question. And there's only two possible responses, folks, to that. Do you accept Jesus, or do you reject him? We've spent the last 3 weeks, we talked about God, we talked about Jesus last week, and we talked about the Holy Spirit. Three non-negotiables. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Three non-negotiables that you can't do away with. But the most important thing of all is not that you understand all of that, because trust me, you won't. But the ultimate question that comes down to, what have you done with Jesus? That's it. What have you done with Jesus? And every one of us will have to stand before God and answer that question. If you have never come to know Jesus as your Savior, I hope that you will consider the importance of that, and that you will call me and say, Bill, I think I need to talk. If you have, rejoice. But ask him to show his power in you as you study the word, as you learn more, that the Spirit works more and more inside you. I'm going to pray, and then the worship team's going to come up and lead us in one last song. I'd love to talk with you if you have questions. Feel free to call me, to text me, to email me, whatever you want to do. And we'll do everything we can to answer your questions. But the ultimate question is what? What have you done with Jesus? That's the ultimate question. What have you done with Jesus? Let's pray. And Father, I ask and pray that you will help us to decide the answer to that question in our hearts. Lord, it's easy to think I have a lot of time. I'm young. I'm only a teenager. I'm only 20. I'm only 30. I'm only 40. And it's easy to put it off and put it off and put it off. But one of these days, you will ask the question to all of us, what have you done with my son? And I pray that there is not a person in this room whom the words, depart from me, I never knew you, can be said. But instead, the words that are said to them will be, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in. And that comes because they have come to know Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody in this room today who has not done that, that you will not let them alone. You will not stop bugging them, not stop convicting them, until they finally say, okay, Lord, I'll listen. Help us to allow your Spirit to work within us as Jesus has promised, and help him to change us to become more like him. Thank you so much for who you are, for loving us when we were unlovely, and giving us hope and life. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you want to talk or anything, please feel free to call me, text me, email me. Love to sit down and talk with you about it. Let's stand. Let's sing one last song.